Good to see you. Let's pray together. Lord God, our loving Father, we thank you for the power of your living word. Thank you that your word is always relevant. Thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that your voice may be heard this evening, that we may know your living word speaking to us. You know our needs perfectly. You know our thoughts. You know our anxieties. You know our hopes. You know our passions. So speak your word of life to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Great to be with you, and lovely to see your faces. It's very weird preaching to half a face. You know what I mean? I've really enjoyed that part of the pandemic where we've concentrated on people's eyes. And that part, it is interesting, isn't it? But it's when you're preaching, believe me, it's nice to see a whole face. So I celebrate this loosening, this liberty that we have. Before I get into the word, can I just say one of the things I do in my life, as some of you know, is write Bible notes every day of the week, every single day of the week. I have to come up with 400 words, which is a pressure and a huge blessing, and I love doing it. And I write the notes for Voice of Hope, Premier's magazine, and I'm holding it up because this is the latest one. And they have a clever way, which I haven't, probably isn't how I would do it, but it's how they do it. They don't put dates on these Bible notes. So you've got 92 here for the quarter, but it just says day 11, day 12, day 13, just goes through like that. And the reason they do it is, one, so that you don't feel guilty. I think this is very compassionate, because often if you read Bible notes, you forget a day and you feel terrible about it. If you're just going sequentially through that, you won't know that you've missed the date, and maybe some days you can read more than one. But also, and I think this is cleverer, you can pass this on if it's undated. If you've found it a blessing, you can pass it on, commend it to someone else. They don't cost anything. And there are some at the door as you go out of either door. So if you'd find that helpful, please feel free. And one of the reasons it's in my mind is that this very passage occurs on day 48 of the present edition. So you can see if I agree with what I said then, because I wrote it many months ago. So thank you so much for the opportunity to look at this fascinating chapter, really fascinating chapter. A revolution has happened in Peter's life, an absolute revolution. I heard this morning's sermon that Pam gave, which is really helpful, and she talked about God being a God of surprises. And this was, surprise is a good word, but this was a revolutionary surprise for Peter. So Peter, of course, is a Jew, comes from good Jewish stock, and he knows the rules. He's been brought up with the rules. He knows what it means to follow God, and he knows about the distinction between clean and unclean animals. This is absolutely fixed and firm in his life. It's been the same since he was a boy. So he has this trance, he has this vision, and this, you know the picture, of those of you who've been to Sunday school certainly know it, sermon this morning. A sheet is let down from heaven, and it's a mixture of clean and unclean animals. This is a horrifying picture for Peter, because he knows he mustn't go near anything that's unclean. But he hears this voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, he responds, bless him, I feel for him. He responds in the way that any good Jew should, because he knows the scriptures. And so he responds, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And we say, bless him. He's sought to follow the Lord faithfully. And the Lord has made it absolutely clear he should not eat anything that's unclean. But you know the story. God tells him it is right to eat these things. And he has to learn this deeper lesson, that actually the day of distinctions has gone. God doesn't show any favoritism, and the punchline is Acts chapter 10, verse 34. I now realize, pennies dropped, how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men and women from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And we have this wonderful meeting that he has with the centurion in Caesarea. If you've not been on holiday to Israel, firstly, you should. But if you did, almost certainly, you'd go to Caesarea. This isn't Caesarea up north, where you remember Jesus asks the disciples, who do men say that I am, and all of that. It's not that Caesarea, that's far away and in the hills. This is Caesarea Maritima on the coast. And that was the center of Roman authority in that area. So people like Pilate were based in Caesarea, not in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was just the pain and the neck up the road where all sorts of problems occurred. But the administrative center was Caesarea. And Peter is summoned to go to Cornelius, the centurion in Caesarea. And there takes place this amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Gentiles of all people. Just imagine, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon Gentiles. We read in verse 45, this is just really a recap of this morning. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Just to recap, you realize in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, what happened was a very Jewish event. No self-respecting Gentile is going to be in Jerusalem at the time of a massive Jewish festival. So when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Jews. It was a Jewish event. Praise God. Wonderful. And people had come to this pilgrim festival from all over the ancient Near East. They'd come to Jerusalem, and so they could fan out to all these places, to Jewish communities all over that area. Here we have the Gentile Pentecost. Here we have this most astonishing thing of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon non-Jews. Just imagine. And now in our reading tonight, we hear Peter going back to base, goes back to Jerusalem to inform the brothers of what has been going on. Now, we know what the reaction is going to be. Jerusalem was and continued to be the center of the Jewish faith. And therefore, the church in Jerusalem was very, very Jewish. The leading church of the Gentiles, of course, became Antioch. But Jerusalem was a very Jewish church. So what are the people going to say when they hear that God has poured out his blessing upon the Gentiles, apart from horror? What on earth is he going to do next? So we have a problem. Verse 3, we read, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, and I thought Fiona expressed this very well, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? Shock, horror. I want to speak, first of all, about coping with criticism. This must have been really painful for Peter, mustn't it? He's had this wonderful experience of God, really surprised by it, didn't realize God could come up with a surprise quite as big as this, but he's gone, had this experience, the Spirit's been poured out, and he's really excited. God is dealing with people in a completely different way from anything he ever imagined. The gospel was now for all. The Holy Spirit was to be poured out upon all people. And he goes to share his story, and he meets a barrage of criticism. It's not easy handling criticism. And I just want to speak to you for a moment, because one way or another, we all face criticism. The higher your leadership position, the more criticism you are likely to experience, would seem to be a rule. But everybody experiences criticism. So here's a quick guide, I suggest, to the gracious handling of criticism. And I hope it will be helpful to all of you to some degree. Firstly, this might not sound very positive, expect it. Expect it. because it's going to happen. If you're a leader, I mean, I could give you a little certificate to prove, if you're a leader, you will get criticism. It's what happens, and it happens just because people have different views about things, and they're entitled to have different views about things, about everything. Everything. There's a whole range of views. It's so lovely to talk about things like this in a church of which I'm not a part, you know, because I feel a liberty that I might not feel if I was a member of staff. But there are different views on everything. Whether we're talking about worship, we're talking about the way in which things should be organized, about the activities of the church, any subject you bring up, there is going to be a variety of opinions. It's just the way it is. So here's a little loving word. Expect it. In fact, I would say to you, if there is no criticism, certainly if you're leading an organization within which there is no criticism, you should be deeply suspicious, because it either suggests that you're totally unapproachable or running a dictatorship, or possibly both. Not good. So just expect it, okay? Secondly, evaluate it. Evaluate it. Criticism falls into two categories. There's criticism that is correct, it's valuable, it's on target, and needs to be received. And there's criticism that is unfair and inappropriate and unhelpful, and you need to get rid of it as quickly as possible. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant being criticized. Whoever you are, I do not believe anybody truly relishes criticism, and particularly because it can be of a positive nature or a negative nature. It's not pleasant, but you need to evaluate it. And really what I'm saying is you need to give it time. Often, and clearly this is personal testimony, when you hear a criticism, there's a sort of stinging response. It's not pleasant. You don't feel great about it. You feel a bit rocked by it. That's why you need to give it time to evaluate it, to work out what truth there may be. Thirdly, the reason they all begin with ease, is that these words that I'm sharing with you now were shared with me probably 20 years ago, and I've never forgotten them. So I just think, if they're memorable, then it may be particularly helpful to you. Thirdly, endure it. Endure it. Because criticism is bound to happen, remember, I gave you a guarantee, because it's bound to happen, we need to develop a spiritual life that's able to cope with criticism. Because it has power, because it has the power to influence, we know that we need to have the mechanism to receive graciously what people say, actually whatever they say, whether it's completely wrong or completely right, wherever it is on the spectrum, we need to be able to receive it in a gracious spirit. The obvious reaction when you're criticized, of course, is to be defensive. Of course, I mean, that's totally natural. Anybody would want to, for your self-preservation. But be careful of those defensive reactions, because very easily it can trigger anger or lashing out or rudeness, and none of those responses will help. So we need to develop a spiritual life that's able to receive criticism, whether it's positive or negative, and receive it with grace, so that we're giving ourselves time to evaluate, time to work out what is right and what is wrong. And finally, final E, enjoy it. Enjoy it. So we've evaluated things, we've evaluated what we've heard, but there is likely to be nuggets of truth. Even when the basic criticism is wrong, there's likely to be something that we do need to receive from it. But often, criticism in truth that we receive is on target. It's just right. And we need to allow our lives to be enhanced and blessed by the criticism. I hope that's helpful. Expect it, evaluate it, endure it, got to endure it, but enjoy it. Realize at the end of the day, through receiving criticism graciously, you will be built up by it. So now we have a look at what Peter did. And what Peter did was he responded to the criticism by sharing his testimony. He just told the story. He doesn't say, and we wouldn't have blamed him if he had, he doesn't say, "That's terribly unfair. How rude of you. You know, I've been on this really exciting journey and God's been with me, and how very, very unfair of you all to lash out at me just because you don't like what I've..." He doesn't go for that. He just shares his story. He goes through the testimony meticulously. And we learn, having shared the story and sharing the interpretation of Scripture as well, reminding them of the words that Jesus had said, that John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He shares the testimony of the outpouring of the Spirit, and we read verse 18, "When they heard this, they had no further objections, and praised God, saying, 'So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" So I want to move from handling criticism well to the importance of sharing testimony. The situation turned on Peter winsomely and clearly sharing what God had done. I'm struck by the number of times testimony is used in the Acts of the Apostles, particularly and interestingly, the number of times that the Apostle Paul shared his testimony. We hear him running through the testimony on a number of occasions in the Acts of the Apostles. And it's interesting that time and again he'd go back to the story. This is what happened. You know, I used to be this kind of person, but now, having been on the road to Damascus and received the word from God and the bright lights and all of that, my life is new. He shares the story time and time again. And I do want to say to you this evening how important it is for us to share our testimony. We're not all evangelists. Thank God is something that occurs to me. But we don't all need to be evangelists. We're not all evangelists. It's reckoned that possibly 10% of Christians are evangelists, have a special evangelistic gift. And that's wonderful. Praise God for all evangelists. I get that. But we don't need all to be evangelists, but we are all witnesses. We're all witnesses. We've all got a story to tell. I want to commend to you short testimonies. I think it's really important, and I'm sure you take these opportunities, but I just want to encourage you in it, to share the short testimonies of what God has done. The sort of sentence testimonies. "I just don't know how it would have come through that time if God hadn't been with me." I think it's really powerful that we can slip, not in a preachy way, but just share with the people with whom we work, the people we meet in the shops, little words of testimony. "I thank God that he's been with me every step of the way." It's so important for us to share testimony. And why is testimony important? Because it cannot be gainsaid. Nobody can say, when you say, you know, after the passing of my spouse, the passing of my child, the passing of my good friend, and the pain of that time, "I just thank God that he was with me every step of the way." When you say that, people can say, "Oh, no, you didn't." They can't say that. It's on the record. You shared your story. It's just how it is, and they've got to do something with it. So I commend to you short testimonies, thanking God for the peace he's given you as you've been through a difficult time, whatever. You hear what I'm saying? And I encourage you, all of you, to craft, I do mean it, to craft those brief sentences that you can pop into a conversation. I don't know how you're finding it, but I have found the last period, with all the difficulties and pain and pressure and sadness and all of that, I have found amongst my non-Christian friends, and I have many non-Christian friends, vastly easier opportunities to speak about my faith over this period than normal. I think because everybody's been feeling insecure. Everybody's been asking questions about the future. Death has come a little bit closer to everyone because it's been in the news all the time. Suddenly there are doors open that we've not been used to. Craft your short testimonies. But can I also commend this to you, and I know I've shared this with you before, and that's fine, happy to repeat it. Something I set up about five or six years ago in a church I was working was the idea of saying to everybody, will you please write down your 300-word testimony? So I'm not looking for a treatise, not looking for a book, though I'm sure many publishers would like it. I'm just saying, write down in 300 words why Jesus means so much to you. I think it's really helpful that we think carefully about what those words might be. So it's not 500, it's not 5,000 words, blessed as they might be. I'm thinking of the 300 words which might be something we can use in conversation with somebody at some time. But we probably will not be in a good position to share that brief story of what God has done for us unless we've given it some time and reflected on what it might be. I was working in the church at the time in Caversham and challenged the church. Everybody, 300 words. And Sunday by Sunday, we would hear different people share their 300 words, and it became a thing. Have you done your 300 words sort of thing? But I just encourage you with the thought that we all need to know what our story is so that we can share it. So, the importance of handling criticism positively and graciously, the importance of sharing testimony. But I must say, to be faithful to this passage, we need to recognize the importance of the fact that the gospel is open to all. That's what this story is all about. Shock, horror. The gospel is open to Gentiles, non-Jews, as much as to Jews. The gospel is open to everyone. That is to say, the gospel is not our private possession. And I say it and put it like that because I think often the church has given that appearance. It does these weird things, and I'm not criticizing this particular church, I'm criticizing all churches at the same time. The churches look basically quite weird to our society because they're not normal. They're not where most people are. And people can often perceive that actually what we're doing is hugging this good news to ourselves. It belongs to everyone, is the point. It belongs to the world. It belongs to Jews and to Gentiles and everybody you're going to meet in this coming week. As many of you will know, after I finished my preparation to be a Baptist minister, I felt I was too young. This is obviously a long time ago, but at the time I felt I was too young to go into a local church. I was in my early 20s, and I just thought, I don't know much about anything. And so I offered myself to the Church Missionary Society, which is, as you know, Church of England Society, and I spent 2 years working with them. And the reason I went out with the Church Missionary Society was I thought, well, I'm going to spend my life doing Baptist things, so it'd be really good to be with another church and see how they work and all that. So I had two amazing years in South India. Now, I found absolutely amazing, wonderful experience, but really confusing, because as a Baptist, I knew all about William Carey, and William Carey, father of the modern missionary movement of all denominations. You know, he was the person who championed missionary movement at the end of the 18th century. And I knew that it was William Carey who took the gospel to India. So I go to South India, a map if you want it, looks like that, India. Bottom left is where I was working in Kerala. And it was quite clear to me as I got there that this tradition, which I didn't know about, that Thomas, our Lord's disciple, Thomas, had taken the gospel to India, was actually very likely to be correct. Most people I'd heard comment on it had sort of poo-pooed this idea, but the reality is there were lots of boats traveling between the Middle East and India, from Solomon's day on. They liked the spices and the hard woods from South India, and it would be perfectly easy for Thomas to have ended up in South India. But whether he did do the journey or not didn't really matter. What does matter is that there was established, we know, in South India, a Christian church by the end of the first century. We know that. So just put us in our place for a moment. Centuries before the gospel got to this country, it had got to India. So thinking this through, you think, oh, that's really interesting. So where's this church now? Well, there is a church that in South India that can point to its origin in Thomas or people of that time. So this very ancient church, this Syrian Orthodox church. So the roots did come from Syria, but the Syrian Orthodox church in South India. So you think, well, okay, they've been there for centuries more than we've had the gospel in this country. Why the blazes did poor old William Carey have to go to Northamptonshire, to India, to take the gospel, since they'd already got it? The answer is this, that the church in South India, that Syrian Orthodox church, had hung on to the gospel of Jesus Christ as their sacred and precious possession and made sure that nobody else got their hands on it and spoilt it. Really, and I mean, it's still there today. It's a fascinating story. But it had become their special prized possession, which they kept to themselves. And all I want to say to you is, don't go tut-tut too quickly. Because I think so often that's exactly what our churches look like. We have this prized possession. We have the good news of Jesus Christ, but we've kept it to ourselves. We kept it as our secret, something that's very precious to us, but which we surround with our language and our ways of doing things and make almost impenetrable to anybody else. So what I want to remind you of right now is exactly what we hear of in Acts chapter 11, that the good news of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Wow, say the leaders in Jerusalem. Never thought that was possible. I thought it was just for us, just for the Jews. No, it's for everyone. I want to encourage you as you go out this week, as you walk around the streets, as you meet colleagues at work, as you send emails and have phone conversations, please will you believe the Lord Jesus Christ came for everyone and not just for us. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, go. And he says it again tonight. Go. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for the power of your living word. Thank you that these ancient pages sizzle with life and are directly relevant to us this evening. Lord, help us not just to hear your word, but to live by it to the glory of your name. Amen.